Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for the truths of these songs, that you are worthy to be praised, that you are high and exalted, and yet you have come near to us in Christ. And we are humbled that we have been plucked out of the flames and, Lord, shown your mercy and your grace. Father, we continue to pray for our members who have gone through so much this week. Father, we pray for those who have sustained loss through flooding and those who are still without electricity here 10 days later. Father, that you would continue to relieve the suffering of many in our community and particularly the areas northwest and northeast of here that have suffered so much, and then other southern parts of North Carolina and South Carolina and Georgia and Florida. Father, this disaster has been widespread, and we pray that you would give grace and strength to teams that are still involved in search and recovery. And we pray for many who are still missing, that we pray that many of those are just people that don't have cell phone signal and haven't been able to connect with family yet. But Lord, we pray that you would continue to aid all that are seeking to help. Lord, that you would give your grace in this very hard time. We pray for those who are working extra hard and just around the clock to give aid. We think, too, of Samaritan's Purse and those that work for Samaritan's Purse here in this congregation who have been working extra hours and seeking to help in this great time of need. Father, we know that your church has been emboldened to share the gospel in this tragedy, and we pray that you would continue to do that. But we know that we're not the only church in this community. As we saw local churches band together in the early days, even without communications, to trust you about where to go and how to help and what to do, and the hundreds of stories that were already being shared. It's awesome to see how you have worked through your church. Father, we pray for local churches here. We lift up Mount Patty Church to you this morning. We pray for them that you would encourage them and be with them this morning. We pray for other churches that have lost a ton of things in this worldly sense as far as their material buildings, but we know that the church is not a building. We know your church are your people, your redeemed people, and so we pray that we would be able to wrap our arms around them and give them opportunities to meet in different buildings that have not been affected. We thank you for sparing this building, even though we sustained some flooding. You have been gracious to us that we were able to never lose electricity here and be able to turn this into a place that can be used for your glorious purposes. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Father, we pray for other network churches. We lift up Grace Fellowship Church, that you would be with them this morning, that you would continue to give them wisdom in sharing the gospel. Lord, as they meet together, would you be lifted up in their gathering this morning? Father, we don't hesitate to pray for your persecuted church. We know in many places that brothers and sisters are suffering because they're standing for the name of Jesus. And we thank you for the freedoms in this country, that we are not enduring the same kinds of persecutions that our brothers and sisters are around the world. So we lift up the persecuted church in Bangladesh this morning, Lord, that you would be with them, that those who have been arrested falsely for serving you, that God, you would give them strength. And even those that are given over to death, that Lord, you would give them strength to finish well. And God, that you would give them great joy for being counted worthy to suffer for your name's sake. Father, we pray too for unreached people groups. We think of the Makian people in West Indonesia, that you would bring the gospel to them. Father, that you would save many and that a church would be planted amongst those people. Father, we ask that you would continue your work in translation efforts in that part of the world. We know that Southeast Asia needs the gospel just like we do, and yet these unreached peoples, Lord, desperately need you. And so raise up missionaries. God, give us a global mindset, even in the midst of our suffering here, that we would pray for unreached peoples. Father, we pray for your grace in so many areas. We think of the Middle East and war-torn areas. We think of ourselves and all that are going on here. God, that you would help us to pray in this great time of need in our world. Father, we pray for members of our military as well in all parts of the globe, including those that are serving here, dropping aid that is much needed. Father, we thank you for our military. Lord, your word tells us to pray for our governing authorities, and so we do. We pray for wisdom for President Biden and his cabinet. We pray that you would continue to work in and through the government, that they would ultimately come to know you, but Lord, that you would use their place that you have given them and the authority you've given them to do good and not evil. And so we pray for our government, Lord, and our local leaders and Sheriff's Department and all the EMTs that have been working around the clock. We pray that you give them strength. Lord, we thank you for our linemen who have been working for 10 days straight, that you would be with them. We lift up particularly Paul Grabiel and Nathan Seitz as they have really just given themselves to continue serving after the wake of this storm. Lord, that you would be with them emotionally as they're tired and they need rest. Lord, that when they do get chances to sleep, that you would make that sweet. And Lord, that they would be able to find rest in their bodies. And so be with them, Lord. We pray that you would be with the grieving, Lord, those who have lost loved ones that are just grieving, Lord, over the loss of family that they don't even know where they are. And so we pray that you would comfort, Lord, in this time of great need. Father, we know of many that are sick and just not feeling well, that would you help them to feel better? We lift the sick to you as well. We continue to pray for those who are recovering and healing. We lift up Janice, who is down at Forsyth Medical Center, that you would be with her, and Lord, that she would be able to come to rehab soon. Give her strength. We continue to lift up Jack Tyler as well at Margate, that you'd be with him and give him strength. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in and through their lives, and that you would bring them healing. Father, we have many that are traveling, even in the midst of this disaster. We think of the Tylers. We think of Josh Hernandez, who's has a business trip this week up north, that you would be with him going to New Hampshire, that you give grace to his family, whom he's having to leave behind even without electricity. And so we lift these needs to you. Lord, we pray for our church plant down at Christ Alone. We thank you for the care that they've been to us in bringing meals this week and seeking to love us. And we thank you for them, Lord. We pray that you would continue to provide a pastor for them as we continue the search down there. Would you be with Wendell Schrock as he is a possible candidate, that you would be with Don and his family, Lord, as they seek the possibility of this being a place where you're calling them. Lord, would you give them grace too after he lost his father just 2 weeks ago? And Lord, that you would be with them in their grief as well. Father, we thank you for Stu Johnson coming from Grace Baptist Mebane to preach at Christ Alone this morning, and the kindness they have been to us, how they've reached out to us even this week to seek to relieve the weight upon us. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, now as we go into a time of looking at your word, Lord, would you be with Pastor Kevin, Lord, as he comes? Thank you for bringing him and Tasha across the United States with their children to serve us, even in the midst of this disaster. It was just awesome to see that they still wanted to come. Even last week, I was saying if it wasn't good to not come, it's okay. And yet they wanted to come and serve. And so I thank you for Kevin, his faithfulness to you and the work there in Southern California at Reverence Bible Church. Thank you for their elders, and be with their church as they gather this morning, and whoever is taking the pulpit in Kevin's stead. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to have him here. And Lord, we just look forward to what you will do. And so we thank you. We praise you for 13 years as a church, and how you have used this body of Christ in Ashe County for much good and for your glory. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, each of you. We're glad that you are here this morning. We do have Kevin Otsuji here from Mission Viejo, California, from Reverence Bible Church. Kevin, years ago, we met in 1995. He was serving as my youth pastor at the time. That's when I got to know him. And without embarrassing him or taking too much time, I think of three things when I think of Kevin, that even in my youth, he instilled in me a passion for God's word, and that truth is important, and truth applied is even more important in the way that we live out the truth. And then secondly, a treasuring of Christ, that Christ is above all things. And then thirdly, just the passion for missions, to take our faith and not keep silent, but to take it to the nations. And he's modeled that in 30 years of ministry, and he's modeled that in his personal life and family. And I'm just honored over these years to have this opportunity for him to finally come. He's worshiped with us before, but never been able to preach. And so, brother, we're glad to have you this morning. Would you come and bring us God's word?
Someone asked me, what was Scott like as a high school kid? And very similar to what he is today. I know that there was less hair here and more up here at the time. But yeah, we're blessed with Jeremy and Heather D'Amato came from, they're now living in South Carolina, but they were a part of our church in Mission Viejo, and they were also part of the youth ministry when Scott was there, and Jen's here too with her family, and they were part of that youth ministry too. And then she went to Korea as a missionary after being in Columbia at Columbia University, and where Scott went as well. And Scott went to Columbia, and then he was at Ireland, then Columbia, and then he met this beautiful girl named Bonnie, and we never saw him again as far as coming back to Orange County. But we're thankful for what God's been doing, and 13 years, it's awesome. I think of all that the Lord's done through this body and the way that he's brought new people here, and he has sent others out and has done it in a way where it's a living organism, where you're here because God's given you a purpose to serve within the body, and he's glorified by you guys building each other up and the gospel going forward. And how awesome is this? Like, all of this stuff here and like next door and in the truck that's out there, and watching just the gospel go forward and people's needs being met. And that's what we're supposed to do. Scott had said, like, it was supposed to be a celebratory weekend of our 13th anniversary. But I think it's at the same time, like, this is what the church does, right? We proclaim the gospel, and we minister to people's needs, and that's a good place to be. So it's a joy to be here with you all. We have four kids, and two of them, our two youngest, are here. The two oldest, we told them they had to still go to school this week, and so they're doing that. But will you pray with me? Let's pray together. Lord God, we're thankful for 13 years of ministry here at the gathering. Lord, we thank you for each and every person. You've, by your kindness, have gifted different people in different ways so that this church we built up, so the gospel would go forward, disciples would be made, children would be ministered to, people would be greeted well and loved well and prayed for well, and all kinds of other ministries, Lord. And we thank you for that. We pray that as we meet on this morning, that you'd minister to hearts. You're sovereign and you're good, and you know every need that's in this sanctuary this morning. You know our thoughts. You know them when they're still afar off. You know when we sit down, you know when we rise up, Lord. You're acquainted with all of our ways, Lord, and you are so faithful to mold us, to shape us into your image, and we pray that you'd use your holy word this morning to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to be in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, but I want to be able to read it in its context. And so if you'd rise with me for the reading of God's word, we'll begin in verse 1. God's holy word says this: "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he's avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her.' Again they said, 'Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever.' And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready.'" Amen. You may be seated. We started our church, Reverence Bible Church, and this is the text that I preached on that Sunday morning. And it's a passage that has proved to be true for us over these 19 years, and I'm certain that it's proved to be true for you as well. Again, it reads, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns.'" And he does. God's blessed me with opportunities to serve in missions in different parts of the world. And Scott had asked me to come and to preach for your anniversary service. And he asked me prior to even knowing that there was a hurricane on the horizon. But over the course of ministry for me, I went down quickly after Hurricane Mitch and George hit down in Nicaragua and spent time ministering there. I spent several years going in and out of South Sudan, especially like in the time where they had just incredible famine in 1998, and then continuing to go in years later and to serve in different regions of South Sudan. Couple days after the tsunamis hit, actually a day after the tsunamis hit in Indonesia and Sri Lanka, took off and got there about 2 days after the tsunamis hit, and spent some time in Sri Lanka ministering there. And there's been numerous other occasions of ministering in different places based on just natural disasters and other disasters that have been made, and when you do that, you have to develop a theology of suffering. You have to, like, you have to be able to go through things like that and see suffering, see starvation, to be able to see just mass burial sites for people like what took place in Sri Lanka and Indonesia. And you have to be able to process it in a biblical way, as far as like, what does God say about this? And part of the reason why I thought that it'd be appropriate to look at this text is because some of you are still suffering. You see people that are suffering. You see what water can do, and if it comes down in massive amounts in a short period of time, and it's devastating. It's horrific. I remember being in Nicaragua and seeing entire villages wiped out, but then seeing trees where the people were saying, as these trees are laying in the riverbed, like, we've never even seen a tree like this in Nicaragua. And the reason why was because it came from so far up in the mountains and has come down. And you see devastation. And in Sri Lanka, I was looking at just these beautiful white beaches, but you kick the sand a little bit and you see the foundations of people's homes, and you realize that those waves came in and just wiped out everything. I remember just seeing this train that was tossed like a toy, but it had been filled with people that had jumped on it after the first wave came in, and I don't think anybody survived, or they maybe said one person survived on that train, because it was tossed like a toy. And when you see these things, the question can come up of why. Why would something like this happen? Or how does a good and sovereign God allow things like this to happen? And how do I process these things? And I think it's important to understand, and we're not going to get into all the problem of evil or problem of how these things exist, but one of my professors, John Frame, had said that if to come to these conclusions of why did these things happen makes you take away from God's sovereignty or his goodness or his ability to know all things, if that's the price that has to be paid to deal with this in your mind, then the price is way too high. Just let there be mystery. Let there be a point of like, we may not ever know, but we do know that he is good and he's sovereign. He knows all things and he's at all places at all times, and he reigns. And so when we look at our text this morning, you see this great multitude in heaven speaking together in one accord. And their voices are so powerful that it sounds like many waters that are there. And they're likened to the sound of mighty thunderings. And the truth that's being proclaimed with authority and power as God's creatures respond to his awesome glory, the message is clear, the praise is passionate, and the sovereign glory of God's proclaimed, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." He's in control. There could be no doubt that when the end of time comes, that when we're on the brink of eternity and the voices of heaven are heard, they will applaud God for his perfections. We're not up there saying like, how did this happen? Like, I don't even know. I mean, there's no good answers. We are there saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." We'll stand in awe of his majesty. We'll be amazed at his power. We'll be rejoicing in his righteousness. We'll be basking in his unconditional love. We'll be covered in his grace. We'll be beholding his beauty. And we'll be unable to contain the continual joyful praise that's coming forth from our lips, saying, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Consider for a moment the implications of this text. The only true God who indwells all of heaven and all of earth is absolutely powerful. He's unquestionably sovereign. God wasn't exaggerating when he proclaimed things like in Isaiah 46, verse 9, where he said, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me," declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Or the psalmist who said in Psalm 115, verse 3, "But our God is in heaven, he does whatever he pleases." Or Job 42, verse 2, Job says, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." Or Daniel, where he says, "He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Satan must ask permission to do anything. This isn't something where God's on one side and Satan's on the other, and sometimes Satan wins and sometimes God wins. It is so far from that. We serve a God who's in control. The universe displays the all-powerfulness of God. Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." But just think about the power of God, 70,000 million, million, million known stars in the universe. What do you do with that? The scientists recognize that the number is just scratching the surface of the actual number of stars most of which still are unknown. There's 10 times as many stars as grains of sand on all the world's beaches and deserts. You start thinking about this, and it's sobering to hear the way that when Job was questioning God, that the Lord responded by saying, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? God was the one that made it all. I asked my wife to marry me at the Grand Canyon because I like big stuff and something just awesome. And I also could just like hold her over if she said no. But you think of the Grand Canyon, 277 river miles long, over a mile deep, up to 18 miles wide. And you see something like that and there's just something awesome about seeing something like that. Or Niagara Falls, 1.5 million gallons of water go over Niagara Falls per second. Per second, 1.5 million gallons of water. Or the Great Barrier Reef, 1,430 miles long, 2,800 different kinds of fish, 400 different kinds of coral, and it can be seen from outer space. Mount Everest, soaring in China, over 29,000 feet. You see these things, and God just speaks things into existence that we look at as just like, this is the most incredible thing. I think of going to Dubai or someplace like that where you see these hotels that are just incredible as far as what man builds. And you look at it and you think, you got nothing on even the most simple thing that God makes. God is just powerful, does whatever he desires to do. He can have a great flood, like in the time of Noah, where water pours from the sky and up from the ground, and he can wipe the mightiest armies off the face of the earth, and he can at the same time save Noah and his family as God's own special people. You think of the Red Sea, and the power of Almighty God was displayed magnificently when he caused a strong east wind to divide the waters of the Red Sea in order for his people to flee from the armies of Egypt. Without a doubt, the Lord God, our omnipotent, reigns. He can make the sun stand still, as he did in Joshua chapter 10. Or he can make an iron axe head float, as he did in 2 Kings 6:6. Or he can keep Daniel safe in the lion's den when there's ferocious lions that are there, and he can make it so their mouths are stopped. He can simply touch a leper and cleanse a person from leprosy. And he can make blind able to see and deaf able to hear and lame able to walk and the dead rise from the grave. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. Most importantly, God can conquer sin and death through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he did. He died on the cross and rose again on the third day so that we might become his beautiful bride, arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, and prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb and all eternity in his presence. He did that. You think of from the very beginning of time, God's plan of salvation for mankind. Adam and Eve, sin. What happens? They're hiding. From the very beginning, they're making clothes for themselves to cover themselves with fig leaves, and God says no, and he takes an animal and kills it and makes a tunic from them from animal skin, and you see the very beginning of the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. You go from there to Cain and Abel, and Cain's sacrifice isn't acceptable, but Abel's is. Why? Because it's an animal sacrifice. There has to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And you can go all throughout history and look at the sacrificial system and all that's taken place, and it brings us to the cross that there is a plan for a sovereign God to save us, and he always keeps a remnant. There's a remnant that's there in California, and there's a remnant that's here in North Carolina, and there is a remnant that is in China, and there's a remnant in North Korea. There's a remnant in South Sudan. You could go any place in the world, and you will find that even in the unreached people groups, it's not far that there is a remnant of people, and God is working to bring the gospel through hearts of people that are ready to go and to serve. He's not frustrated. He's not at a place of, oh, I wish I would have just chosen a different plan. We serve a God who reigns, and he's powerful. He could take David and make it so that he just conquers Goliath with a slingshot. There's nobody more powerful than our Lord. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. As much as our politicians think that they are so powerful, they are not. Our Lord reigns. He reigns over Satan and his demons. He is over every angel and all principalities. He reigns over governments and the mightiest of kings. He controls the orbits of every star and every planet. There's no hurricane that's outside of his absolute control. There's no tsunami that reaches the shores apart from his will. God's word tells us in Job chapter 2:10, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Or Amos 3:6, if there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? God reigns over all things. And I think of what just hit your area here. You heard the rain. You saw the devastation. You've seen some of the devastation. But if you found out that you or a loved one has cancer or some other major health issue, it's worse than any hurricane in your mind, right? Like, to deal with things like this, it becomes real. It becomes personal. It's different, right? Like, when you start finding out, like, now this tragedy, this difficulty hit our lives, to be able to know that God reigns through those times too is a theology of suffering that we have to be able to have. The Heidelberg Catechism was written in 1563, and you have these different weeks of going through, and you'd have children memorize the catechism, which was just, it's glorious. But on the 27th week, you would read the question, what do you understand by the providence of God? What does that mean? I mean, the word providence today, like, sometimes people think of a hospital, or maybe they think of a TV show, or maybe they think of something else, but the word providence is a good word. It's a very good word. And in the Heidelberg Catechism, this is what they define providence as. Listen to this. I think it's praiseworthy. It's brilliant. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. To be able to know that, whatever comes our way, even like in the smallest things in this life, they do not come to us by chance, but they come to us by his fatherly hand. The next week, you would ask the question, what does it benefit us to know that God created all things and still upholds them by his providence? What benefit is that to us as believers? Here's the response. Imagine kids memorizing this response. We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity. And with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. You see, you have a view of God that makes it so that, okay, this adversity is here, let's be patient through it. But when prosperity comes, let's be super thankful. It didn't come by chance. It came from his fatherly hand. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. We serve a God who's sovereign like that. One of my favorite theologians is Jonathan Edwards. I just love Jonathan Edwards. You read Jonathan Edwards and it's just like, how are you so brilliant? I mean, like, if you think you're super smart, read Jonathan Edwards. You're not going to afterwards. Like, you kind of have to just like go through it over and over again. But in 1757, Jonathan Edwards, him and his wife Sarah, their son-in-law Aaron Burr, which you've probably heard of in history, died. And Jonathan Edwards just had become the president of Princeton University. And for those just putting in context, he was kind of the last of the Puritans, and he was the leader of the Great Awakening with George Whitefield, and preached Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, most printed sermon in the history of the world, apart from the Sermon on the Mount. But radical work of what took place in the United States and in Europe as a result. But upon his arrival to Princeton, he took a smallpox vaccine and started getting sick from that. And shortly after that, he passed away. Aaron Burr had just died. So within 1 short period of time, Sarah and Jonathan Edwards' daughter lost her husband and lost her dad. The daughter's name was Esther. And so Sarah writes a letter to her daughter, Esther, to tell her, who had just lost her husband, that her dad died as well. Listen to how she writes this. This is a woman that has a huge view of God's sovereignty. She says, "My very dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He's made me adore his goodness that we had him so long. But my God lives and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God, and there I am, and love to be your ever affectionate mother, Sarah Edwards." She recognizes there's a dark cloud that a holy and good God has covered us with. This is hard, but may we kiss the rod. May we kiss the rod. This hurts, but may we kiss the rod, because my God lives and he has my heart. She sends that to her daughter. What I think is interesting, I mean, the theology in this letter, the heart of a mom to say that I want Esther to have a big view of God and to trust him, and I just want to minister to her, like, let's kiss the rod. What's interesting is the daughter never read the letter. She died 2 weeks later, before the letter ever got to her, from a fever. But think about this. She never found out that her dad passed away, but she got ushered up into heaven. And there had to be this, like, you're here? But, right? Like, I mean, God's view, the way God saw it was so radically different than anybody else that was seeing it on earth. Sarah, his wife, passed away that same year as well. There was a reunion of five in the family, from the Edwards family, that 1 year up in heaven. But you look at it and you think, oh, how good is God in control of all things, but knowing all things, and he reigns. Philippians 2:9 says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He reigns. I think of Acts chapter 17, verse 25, where it tells us that he determined their pre-appointed times and their boundary, the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. He determined that some of you would be born here in North Carolina and grow up here, marry here. He determined that Jen would go over to South Korea as a missionary and marry her husband and all you kids be born. Determined that I would find my wife. He has his hands on everything, and it's none of it is by chance. He determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling so that we would seek the Lord and hope that we would grope for him and not and find him, even though he wasn't far from each one of us. He doesn't do things just by chance. There's a plan. But you think of your salvation. How is it that you got saved? And we can think of the hearing of the word and how that happened, or a grandma that shared the gospel with us, or the faithful prayers of the saints, and all of these things are true. You may have heard it at church. You may have gone to a crusade. You may have been at camp. Someone maybe came to you in the mission field and shared the gospel to you there. But ultimately, 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For it's God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness and has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That God commanded light to come into your heart from the hearing of God's word and from the gospel being proclaimed. But we serve a God that he is acquainted and into everything that we do. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. He's all powerful. He's self-sufficient. He's reigning over the entire universe. And he is a God who already has everything. He's in need of nothing. He tells us, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness." Psalm 50, verse 10. So if we can't give him anything that he doesn't already have, or give him anything which did not first come from him, or if we can't add to his glory, what are we to do? We are to honor his glory. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. We're to praise him. We're to give him heartfelt thanks. We are to love him. We are to trust him supremely. We are to honor him. We're to follow him as the Lord of our lives, and we are to cherish his glory. To have a theology that says, "I may not understand this, but I will still praise him. I may not have all the answers or understand his timing, but my God reigns and he has my heart." That I can say it's well with my soul, even if I've just lost my family at sea. That I can praise him, even if my house has been destroyed or my belongings have been destroyed, or even if there's a cancer cell that's there, or a lot of them. Even if I lost a loved one before I was ever wanting to lose anybody, and it seems so unexpected and early, he has my heart, and I'll worship him. Our theology in these areas matter. You'll hear people say things like, "You know, if God could have stopped this, he would have. But we live in a world where there's Satan and all these other things. But if God could have stopped this, he would have." That's like super comforting until you think about it. And then it becomes incredibly fearful to live in a universe in which God does not rule and reign, and where he's all powerful. The purpose of theology is always doxology. Our theology should bring us to praise. Thinking about the greatness of our God ought always to result in worship, just as the text teaches us. Undoubtedly, the day will come when myriads of those redeemed will look upon him who sits on the throne. Each of us who acclaim him as our Savior, we will place all of our hope in the work of Christ upon the cross. All of us who do that and who have been called by his voice and who have been granted repentance will look upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with praise and adoration and exaltation and rejoicing. And it'll be followed by the most overwhelming love imaginable pouring out from our humble hearts in one accord. And we will say, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. So let's do that now as well. He reigns today. He's in control, and he's good. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord God, we're thankful for the text before us. You give us a glimpse of something that will be said by so many that it will sound like rushing waters or mighty thunderings. But within our hearts and from our mouths, even in the midst of disasters like what have taken place here recently, may we proclaim, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You do. Give us a view of you, a theology of you that causes our mouths to begin with hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And may it come from our hearts. Be glorified now, Lord, as we partake in communion and all that we do for the rest of the service, Lord. I pray that there would just be hearts that are full of praise towards our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.